As we enter a new year, I have a single question for you. Are you going to have a good year? I know your likely response would be, well, I hope so. But you never know. In other words, you are uncertain about this next year. Uncertain about your life? Are you uncertain about your health? Because as we all know, from that point of view, your life can change in a matter of seconds. Are you uncertain about our economy? What our next fiscal cliff will be? Are you uncertain about the relationships you have with others? I mean, after all, spouses leave and families have conflicts and friends get mad. Are you uncertain about our world? Iran and North Korea and terrorists who are still bent on our destruction. Are you uncertain about crime, drugs, murder, mass shootings, even of our children? See, the original question is, are you going to have a good year? You see, I hope you're not thinking, well, that depends. You see, if you think that way, then I think what happens is you're not living with any sense of certainty. You see, if you're a child of God, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants you to know, without qualification, that you can have a good year. That you can approach this next year with a sense of certainty. And he has given us a very, very famous psalm to make his point and to give you confidence. Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Do more beloved words exist than what we find here? You'll find these words framed and hung in hospital rooms. You'll find these words scratched on prison walls. These are words that are memorized by children and whispered by the dying. The only negative with the 23rd Psalm is so often it has been restricted to funeral services. And even though it's appropriate in that setting, the value of this psalm goes way, way beyond that. You see, these are words from our Heavenly Father to give us certitude in an uncertain world. That's how I'd like to approach it this morning. Five fundamental questions that we often have about our life and our uncertainty are answered in this psalm. The first question is, are you uncertain about having your needs met, especially in this next year? The Lord is my shepherd. Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, the personal God. David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. Now notice, he's not saying that he's the shepherd of humanity. And for you to benefit from this psalm, don't look at it that way. The Lord is my shepherd. If you know Jesus Christ, the Lord is your shepherd. What does that infer? Well, it's clear. We're sheep. If you have a shepherd, then you're sheep. And over the years when we've dealt with sheep, as you know, it's not that I have an anti-sheep bias, but the facts are the facts. Sheep are unbelievably stupid. There's virtually nothing like them in the animal kingdom. They are fearful and skittish, and they are uncertain about everything. In their fear, sheep will run in all directions and stampede over each other with no real apparent plan as to where they're trying to go. You see, for sheep, their contentment is based completely and totally on the greatness of their shepherd. Sheep have a great shepherd, then they're content. If they have a poor shepherd or no shepherd, then they are uncertain and they live in fear. David understands this. And so David is saying, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. My shepherd is the greatest shepherd that could possibly be. That's what David is saying. He said, all my needs can be met. Not because I'm ingenious, not because I'm strong, not because I'm wealthy, but because I'm my shepherd, because I'm just a sheep. You see, David says, what I have in God is greater than what I don't have in life. What I have in God is greater than what I don't have in life. So here's what he concludes. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, this is not David saying, wow, isn't he an impressive guy? I wish I was that way. You see, David is a man of such great character that he's a man that says, I have everything I want. You would miss the point then if you thought that way. What David is saying is, because the Lord is my shepherd, because of the greatness of my shepherd, I shall not want. And now he wants to explain it. You see, he's not uncertain at all about having his needs met. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet or still waters. Notice what the shepherd does. Now understand, David knows shepherding. He was a shepherd, and he was a very good one. And David understands this. And David says, notice that this shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. By the way, it's not easy to get the sheep to lie down. They're too afraid. They're too fearful. But the shepherd is so good that he gets the sheep to lie down. And notice the word picture that he's painting. In these green pastures, you can see the scene, just lying there, just content. What does it take to get you to lie down? Medication? You see, we live in a very different world. Oh, I can't rest. I can't. David says, the shepherd, he makes me lie down. You get a sense of his gentleness and yet his power in something like this. And then he says this, he leads me besides the still waters. You've heard me say this before, but it's an amazing thing. I learned one more thing this week, though. Sheep are afraid of running water. They don't like running water at all. Now, one thing I read this week that maybe would tell you why. Sheep have a tendency in running water, when they do have a walk into it, they walk into it and the bottom of their body is run by the water, and then their wool begins to accumulate the water and they get heavier. And they're kind of drawn in further and further, and next thing you know, they're full of water in their wool and they sink to the bottom and they drown. So maybe some sheep a millennial ago or more saw other sheep drown in running water, told all of his buddies, look, stay away from running water. And so what you have in a situation like this is, notice, he says, you lead me beside the quiet waters or the still waters. Again, the word picture. When you start thinking about this psalm, you'll see that every single thing that sheep need is given to them by the shepherd. Everything. Protection, food, rest, and water. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. You see, he gives me every single thing. Everything is provided by the shepherd. The sheep are virtually helpless on their own. Does that sound at all to you like grace? all of us like sheep have gone astray, because that's what sheep do. You see, the provision comes from the shepherd. And so what he says here, their contentment is based on the greatness of their shepherd. Are you uncertain about having your needs met? David's not. Are you? Hold your place here and go to Philippians chapter 4 with me for a moment. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 11. Addressing our needs and our contentment. This time the Apostle Paul. And in Philippians 4:11, Paul says this, not that I speak from want. He says, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know, he said, how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. He said, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. And then his secret. I can do all things through my shepherd who strengthens me. You see, I can do all things. I can live with lack. I can live with abundance. In other words, the provision comes from my shepherd. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what Paul said. David said it differently. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside the quiet waters. First question, are you uncertain about having your needs met? Back to Psalm 23. The second question in verse 3. Are you uncertain when it comes to this next year about your lack of spiritual success? Are you uncertain about your lack of spiritual success? By the way, if there's one thing common I hear from all of you over all these years in private conversations, is how unhappy you are with your lack of spiritual success. Over and over again, I'm not the man I should be. I'm not the woman I should be. I don't have the peace that I should have. You see, over and over again, we say to ourselves, wow, I fell into that sin again and again and again. You see, are you uncertain about your lack of spiritual success? Verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores. Shub is the Hebrew word. And it means literally to turn back. Now you get the idea of sheep, it's perfect. He restores my soul. He turns back my soul, my nephesh. We talked about that in an earlier psalm. The word nephesh, this translated soul, means the real you, the inner you, the soulful, willful you. He turns me back. Notice, he turns me back, is what David says. And David understands this because there were certain times in his life when he needed his soul restored. He had committed adultery. He had ordered the murder of Uriah the Hittite. David needed time to be restored, just as we do. And he says, he restores me. Wow. How does he do that? Without ever means he decides. You know, when you read Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament, you find out something there, that God disciplines us. In other words, he restores us because he loves us. It's an interesting thing that in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, the writer says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And what he meant by that was, it's serious business to God. The beauty of it is, no matter how far you've drifted away, no matter how often you've gone in the wrong direction or how far you've gone, the shepherd, the Lord himself, he will restore, turn you back. He will restore your soul. That's an amazing thing and a wonderful thing. The means, whatever's necessary. in their world, the world of sheep and shepherds, all sheep are prone to wander. That's just a fact. But some of them are notorious. Sounds just like us, doesn't it? All of us are prone to wander, but some of us, a little bit more hard-headed, a little more notorious when it comes to wandering away, going in the direction in life we shouldn't be going at all. Well, you know what a good shepherd would do? If he had a sheep like that, especially a young one, because that's when they trained him, he would find the sheep, eventually wandered off somewhere, leave the herd behind, find the flock behind, and find that wayward sheep. He would go into the thicket, if he was caught up or something there, sit on the ground beside him, and break his leg. He would break his leg. And then he would put splints on it. And then he would put the sheep on his shoulder, and he would carry it back to the flock. And for the first few days or weeks, he would carry the sheep, put it down to graze, put it down to drink. But he would carry it. And then the sheep would have to stay as close to him as possible. And as the leg healed, the sheep began to trust the shepherd for all of his needs. Now, why did he do that? Because he loved the sheep. You see, what happens to a lone sheep in the wilderness that wanders? He gets in a lot of trouble. In fact, it'll probably cost him his life for sure. So what does the loving shepherd do? He makes sure that the sheep spends the rest of his life trusting him. That's exactly what God does with us. Sometimes the disciplining hand of the Lord is light in our life. Sometimes it's heavy. But it's always motivated by love to keep us from wandering away again. Notice, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He knows the path. He knows the path of righteousness. You see, sheep don't know anything. They're an amazing animal. They could go over a path 10 or 15 times in a row, and the 16th time without a shepherd, wander right off and go somewhere else. They have no natural instincts to do such a thing. Almost every other animal in the animal kingdom certainly is very, very good at repetition of paths, not sheep. He says here, though, that he guides me in the paths of righteousness. Someone has to know the way. When I was a boy, we used to go to amusement parks, and one of the things they always had in an amusement park at that time was a house of mirrors. You know, and you get your ticket and you go in, and then you spend the rest of the next 25 minutes bouncing into mirrors, you know, because you think that's the way and you bang into that, and you think then that's the way and you bang into that. And you just keep walking around banging into things, and, you know, depending on, you know, how smart you really are, you might get out of there in a short time or a long time. Unless, by the way, you went with someone who knew the way. Then it's pretty easy. And after you did it a few times, you kind of could do that on your own. You see, our life isn't about bouncing into mirrors, but it is similar. We live in a world of failing health and broken hearts and empty wallets and recurring sins. You see, and he says, he'll guide me. He said, I know the way of righteousness. See, I know the way to get through this. I know how this is done. That's what he says happens to us. He guides us in paths of righteousness because he knows the way. Notice it's a guide. David is saying we don't need a cowboy to herd us. We need a shepherd to guide us. It's a very different relationship, much, much more personal. Think about the Lord. Come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And he says, well, how are you going to do that? He said, well, take my yoke. You see, take my yoke. What do you mean? Take my yoke. I'm going to be the big bull. You're going to be the learning calf. Take my yoke. Put yourself right beside me. And who is going to direct the path? The big bull. He said, that'll be the best possible thing for you. You see, I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, on your own, you can do nothing. In other words, that's what the shepherd does. The contentment of the sheep is based solely on the greatness of the shepherd. He guides me. He knows the way because he is the way. And by the way, how long will he guide me? Remember what he said at the end of the book of Matthew? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, this is a shepherd that will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a shepherd that's going to stay there all the time. When you wander away, he's going to come and get you. He's going to bring you back. You see, are you uncertain about your lack of spiritual success? You shouldn't be, because you can be spiritually successful, because the shepherd will restore you after you fail. And the shepherd will give you direction in the way that you need to go. Third question. Are you uncertain about the dark days that may be ahead for you? Are you uncertain about the dark days that may be ahead for you? Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. The scene changes. We had this green pasture, and we had still waters. And now we have something else. We have a valley, the shadow of death. Literally, it says something more than that. The word death in Hebrew is maveth. This is not that word. It's the word that's common all through the Old Testament. It's a form of that word. This is saw maveth. This means deep darkness. That's the idea of the adjective in front of deep darkness, the deep darkness of death. You wonder, what is going on here? Well, the flock has to move. In the spring of the year, the pasture land is down low. The water is where the runoff is. Summer comes and the heat comes. And so they have to go to higher country. And that's where the shepherd has to take them. But to get to the higher country, the shepherd has to take them through the wadis and the valleys. In the wadis and the valleys are where the predators are. And so consequently, it's a scary time for sheep. You see, almost every single time that a sheep is going to get destroyed by a predator is going to be in the valley on the way to the higher pastures. So he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's looking at it from a sheep's point of view. You could just imagine them walking, talking to each other. I don't like this place. I don't remember Ralph. He was right with us last year, and then, boom, I heard a roar, and he was gone. You see, that's what he's trying to say. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I'll fear no evil. You see, that's the image. He's not talking about, he's talking from a sheep's point of view. He's not talking about just dying. He's talking about evil. From the sheep's point of view, there's nothing more evil than a wolf. I will fear no evil, and there's a reason for it. For you are with me. For you are with me. You see, you are with me. Are you uncertain about the dark days that may be ahead for you? The shepherd says, look, I'm with you. You have to understand that. Notice then he says, your rod and your staff, they give me comfort. You see, they give me comfort. And there are two different things that are kind of really interesting when you think about it. The rod is about 2 feet long, and they tried to make it out of a knot in a tree, almost always oak or a hardwood. And what he would do is it was pretty substantial, and he usually kept it tucked in his sash. But with it in his hand, he could kill a predator. Remember, David said it. Remember he was talking to Saul before he fought Goliath? He said, hey, a lion and a bear came and tried to take my sheep. I killed them both. Pretty substantial. Notice from the sheep's point of view, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Staff is different. It's 5 feet, 6 feet long, and almost always tried to be made with something with a hook on the end, very similar to the drawings that we use now. And the whole idea of that was the sheep had a tendency to get in all kinds of trouble, get into a thicket, can't get out. Remember, you get something like thorns and thistles and you have wool bodies. You can just see how you get stuck in something like that. The shepherd would use the hook end and drag the sheep out, helping it from its own peril. The sheep says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know why? Because the rod and the staff represent the power and the strength of the shepherd. You see, from the sheep's point of view, how does that apply to us? Well, someday the shepherd will take us to the mountain by way of the valley. Every one of us. This is where we're all going, by the way. Just like with those sheep, every year it was a reality. They had to go through the valley. For us, once in our life, even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, you're going to walk it. So am I. You see, every year, in every life, the shepherd will once take us to the mountain by way of the valley, and he'll guide us through the valley in the shadow of death. We can't avoid that, by the way. It's kind of interesting to me. We laugh about aging, and then we groan about aging, and we resist aging. But we don't stop it, do we? We just don't stop it. And the reason is we fear the darkness. You see, we fear the deep darkness. We fear the unknown. That's a choice that we make. The choice is to fear the valley of the shadow of death, or to get comfort from the strength and power of the shepherd who is at your side. You see, that's what happens. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Are you uncertain about the dark days that may be ahead for you? He goes on and explains it in another way, same idea. I think often it's interpreted very differently. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And most of the time, historically, when you look at that verse, it looks like, well, he left the whole shepherd motif and went to the big grand room motif. I don't think that's what's happening here at all. I don't think he has left the shepherd motif in any way. It's not my original idea. It's an idea of a man named Charles W. Slemming, an expert, by the way, on sheep. And he says, even though the metaphor changes, David is still talking about sheep and what it's like to be a sheep. You see, whenever they would go to the high pastures, one of the problems that they had, besides going through the valley where the predators were when they got to the high pastures, was a real problem with two different things. The first is what they called a brown adder. Brown adders were plentiful in Israel at high altitudes. It's a small snake, poisonous. And it lived in little holes in the ground. And it was easily perturbed. It's one of those kind of snakes that's just easily perturbed and very aggressive. So sheep, being sheep, along the ground, they got their nose. And remember, sheep put their nose right on the ground. That's the problem with sheep, by the way. They not only eat the grass, but they'll pull the roots right out and eat the roots as well. And so as the sheep would go along, if they came to a burrow of a brown adder, the snake would bite them. And a lot of times it would just make the sheep sick. But every once in a while, even that bite would kill the sheep. So what a shepherd would do is he would go first into the pasture, and he would walk the pasture and look at it. And when he found that, he carried with him a flask of oil. And he would put the oil in the hole of the brown adder. And then he would put a ring of oil around the edge of the hole of the brown adder. Two things were happening there. One was, by the way, the brown adders apparently hated the oil. But secondly, it made for them crawling out of the hole very difficult. And also that from their senses, they didn't like either the feel or the smell of the oil. And then he would take the sheep, and he would take the oil, and he would rub it on their, right on their forehead and down to their nose. And he would rub it on their nose and let them go into the pasture. So that if a sheep was too close to an adder hole, the adder would have trouble getting out of the hole, but if he sensed this oil that was on the sheep, he would not bite. He didn't like it. He would try to avoid it. What's interesting about this is notice he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He says, you have anointed my head with oil. He said, my cup overflows. Some interpreters thought the cup overflows means with water, but it's likely it's just the oil, because the oil is a sheep's best friend. They not only had trouble, by the way, with these brown adders, but they also had problem. A tremendous amount of problem, this may have seemed funny to me, but with nose flies, okay? Sheep panic when they have nose flies. Nose flies are, again, flies that you've always, when you have shepherding, when you have animals that graze, you have flies. But these nose flies would get in the nose of a sheep, and the sheep would panic. They would not be able to just to go on and rest. They'd run. They wouldn't eat. They had all kinds of problems. But the nose flies also didn't like the oil. There was another thing he did with the oil. Just being a sheep and going around, again, thistles and rocks, they would have a tendency at time have abrasions, so he would rub the sheep down with the oil to help heal that. So he says, you have anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. Does that sound at all like us? You see, does that sound in any way like you or me? I think it does. You see, what does our shepherd do? He anoints us. And by the way, if you look at the Old Testament and you see the oil, what is the oil always symbolic of? The presence of the Spirit of God. So he anoints us with what? The Spirit of God. Each and every believer in Jesus Christ is anointed with the Spirit of God. And by the way, what does that Spirit do? Well, it does a lot, doesn't he? He protects us. You saw it on a slide today. In between verses, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, is there an enemy who would do us harm? Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you. You see, we have an enemy, but we also have an anointing. Does he heal our wounds? Does he give us comfort? Does he apply mercy and grace to our lives? Is he sympathetic and empathetic to our situations? Yes. He said that's what the Spirit of God does. So are you uncertain about having your needs met? David says the good shepherd will provide. Are you uncertain, he says, about your lack of spiritual success? He says the good shepherd will restore you and then guide you in the way you should go. Are you uncertain about the dark days ahead? And he says, well, yes, but the good shepherd will get me through there because he is with me, and he'll give me comfort because of his power and his strength. And then David moves to a conclusion. But it's two more uncertainties. Are you uncertain about next year? This next year? David says this, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Don't miss that. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. The King James says goodness and mercy. Chuck Swindoll says, as only Chuck can, is he views goodness and mercy as two border collies. Great shepherding dogs. He said, that's the way I read this verse. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You see, that is what David is saying. In other words, can I count on the shepherd today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? You see, can I count on the shepherd to meet my needs, to restore my soul, to guide me in paths of righteousness, to be with me as I go through the valley of the shadow of death? Can I count on my shepherd? Yes. He says, goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life. Every day. And then a second truth. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You uncertain about forever? You see, in any way, are you uncertain about forever? David says, you don't need to be. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we enter a new year, are you going to have a good one? You see, the analogy is not just an Old Testament one. Psalm 100 says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, but also a New Testament one. The verse I want to close with is found in John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. And our Lord speaking. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all, he says, his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, John writes, Jesus spoke to them. But they did not understand what those things were in which he was saying to them. And Jesus again then says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out of fine pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The provision of the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold, that's you and me. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus sees himself as the shepherd. And he sees you and I as the sheep. What an honor. We live in an uncertain world. And left to ourselves, I think there's an awful lot of things we can be afraid of. But you know what? We're not left to ourselves. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Father, so much of our anxiety and worry is always about our uncertainties. We are uncertain about so many things, relationships and health and finances. And we allow those things, Father, sort of the cares of this world, to just dominate our thinking. Father, I thank you for this respite of the 23rd Psalm. I thank you for David, that he has given us insight into the tremendous confidence we can have as believers in Jesus Christ. That we do not have to find ourselves, Father, uncertain about having our needs met, or uncertain about our lack of spiritual success, or uncertain, Father, about the dark days that may be ahead for us, or uncertain about what's going to happen next week or next year, or certainly uncertain about what's going to happen to us forever. David answers all those with the certainty of you and our Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd of the sheep. Father, I thank you for the honor to follow you as one of your flock. In Christ's name, amen.